WORQ Green Bay Fox Cities.
Welcome to Naomi's Table, a Bible-based program just for women where seasoned Naomis nurture young roots with real scriptural food for the spirit, encouraging and equipping your walk in biblical womanhood. Grab a Bible, pull up a chair, and invite your friends. There's plenty of room at Naomi's Table. Welcome to Naomi's Table, everyone. I'm Amy Spreeman, along with my co-hostess, Nancy LeMay. Hey, Nancy.
Hey.
Hey, did you know, ladies, that it's possible for someone to be a Christian and never grow or mature? It's true. Some of us never grow up. Well, we're talking about biblical spirituality and maturity today. And I might even title this one, Grow Up. Maybe not, though. I haven't. why don't we talk about what we do here at the table? What we do here, Nancy and ladies, is that we gather around and open up God's Word to find out what He has to say on many, many issues, especially ones that women deal with. And we've got listeners from all over the world, and we welcome you to pull up a chair. And, you know, we leave our opinions behind on this program. We can bring in personal experiences, but for the most part, we want to make sure that we're hearing from God through His Word rather than bringing in our own opinions into Scripture.
Amen, sister. And part of that is we do our daily Bible study here. We're currently in the book of 2 Samuel, so our teacher, Beth Seifert, is going to be here in just a little bit with today's lesson. Then Amy and I will discuss it and see what we can glean from it to apply to our lives and help that make us more spiritually mature.
Good idea, Nancy. And if you have any questions about those or anything else you hear on the program, you can write to us at connect@naomistable.com. And if you'd really like to connect with ladies like you who are on this journey, we'd love to have you check out our Google Plus group, the Naomi's Table group. And that's a private group. That's ladies only. Sorry, guys. But you are welcome to check that out and see if that's something that you would be interested in. Just check that out on naomistable.com. Well, Nancy, I think what we need to do is start out with a scripture verse. And why don't we go to Hebrews chapter 5. This is verses 12 through 13. You have been a Christian a long time now, and you ought to be teaching others. Instead, you need someone to teach you again the basic things a beginner must learn about the scriptures. You are like babies who drink only milk and cannot eat solid food. And a person who is living on milk isn't very far along in the Christian life and doesn't know much about doing what is right.
Yeah, that's one of my favorite verses. And I think that when you look at that, it's easy to see there are expectations on you once you become a Christian. It's not like, okay, I've got my salvation, the heck with everybody else, and I'm just going to go about my life then looking forward to heaven. No, you have expectations on you. You look at this verse, these mm-hmm. people were expected to be out teaching others what they had already learned. They didn't have to have all the knowledge of the universe about Christ and God and everything else. They were supposed to take even what they had been given and use that. You think about the parable of the talents.
Yeah.
And the rich man did not give the same amount of talents to each one of the servants. He gave five to one, three to another, and one to the last servant. And each one was given that amount according to their abilities. But each one was expected to take those talents or coins or denarii or whatever and to invest it. And how do we as Christians invest what we've been entrusted with? By sharing it with others.
Yeah, and Nancy, one of the verses that we talk a lot about on this program is the Titus verses in Titus 2 for Naomi's Table, and that has very specific instructions for women. It says that older women are to help the younger women along in their faith. They're supposed to teach them about things, you know, from Scripture. They're supposed to teach us, you know, how to navigate home life, that kind of thing. And we're going to read that a little bit later, but I want to just say that if you're spiritually mature in the faith, we need to be discipling other women. We need to raise them up as our spiritual daughters. Even if you don't have daughters of your own, we are to help others along. And so we're going to take the next couple of days to talk about what spiritual maturity in the Christian life even looks like. And we're going to be bringing a lot of scripture into this, but we'd love to hear from you on this and where you are in your walk. And so if you want to email us after you hear this program, would love to talk with you about that. All right, so maturity. What is spiritual maturity? Well, really, it's allowing yourself to be conformed into the image of Christ. Now, if you're not very far along and maybe you're not a Christian at all and you're tuning in, or maybe you are a woman who is just becoming a Christian, that sounds kind of strange, to be conformed to the image of Christ. What does that mean? Well, that's the work of the Holy Spirit, and I hope what you don't hear in this discussion is works-based righteousness. However, there are things that we do as mature Christian women to come along and help in our growth, and the Spirit does all the work, make no mistake about that, but we need to make sure that we are not lazy in that way.
That's right. I'm reading from Ephesians 4, starting at verse 11 here, and Paul is writing this to the church in Ephesus and all the surrounding churches around there. It was supposed to be shared with all of them. And he says, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, mm-hmm. by human cunning, by craftiness, in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love."
Nancy, you have just read the why part of why we are to mature as Christians, and there was so much packed into that verse, but what I heard immediately was, so that we're not tossed to and fro by every wind, every whim, every emotion, every other thing that we, especially as women, tend to cling to, trends, that kind of thing. We need to grow in wisdom. And, you know, are there, you know, tips and tools that we can use to do that? Well, we want to make sure, again, that you're not thinking that we're talking about formulas here, but the Bible talks about the things that we need to do to grow. And part of it is abiding in Christ through His Word. And so if you're in the Bible, you're going to be growing.
Absolutely. And, you know, it is probably our best instruction manual that we could ever hope to have as far as what God is all about, you know, who He is, all of His attributes, all of His character. And how can you really worship Him unless you know that, unless you know who you are worshiping? And how are you going to be able to obey Him unless you know His character, you know His statutes, you know His precepts? How are you going to become like Christ unless you understand everything He did and why He did it?
And one of the reasons that we named this program Naomi's Table, besides the fact that Naomi actually did help Ruth along in her faith, and we've got Bible studies on that, by the way, if you want to learn how she did that. But think of the idea of a table. A table is a place not only where women have gathered over time to be those discipling women and helping other younger women mature. A table is a place where you can open God's Word and eat that nourishment that you get when you feed on the Word of God. And so think of it. We all like to eat, I know, but think about what we put into ourselves. If we're reading those awful, trashy novels, and that's our diet, think about what comes out of us when we do that. Whereas, think about when we feed on the Word, when we understand who Christ is and what He did, like you said, Nancy, and why He did it, when we're into those deep, maturing Bible studies together, think about what comes out then. Think of the fruit of that. The Holy Spirit does the work, and the fruit is that wisdom, that knowledge, and that love that comes shining through.
You know, when you look at all that, and it's a shame that some people actually consider that to be a work, you know, whole Bible study. Well, yeah, you're absolutely right. You don't want to make Bible study almost like, okay, I got my check mark for the day. I read my three chapters in the Bible. I can now go on and do whatever I want. No, it doesn't work like that. It's not the Bible reading that saves you. It's the Bible reading that grows you, that helps you get to know him, that helps you understand more and more and more what your responsibility is as a Christian. And it is responsibility.
Yeah.
Those verses in Hebrews made it clear. You're not, and the parable of the talents made it clear. You are not to bury your talent in the ground, say, I got mine, and, you know, I know you're a harsh taskmaster, so I didn't want to risk losing it, so I buried it here. And what happened to that servant? The master came back and said, you wicked and faithless servant. He drove him out from his presence to where there was weeping and gnashing of teeth, that great place where we always hear about with the weeping and gnashing of teeth. So you have to understand that he expects things of us. Now, we shouldn't be doing them on our own efforts. We should be doing them out of love for him and at the leading of the Holy Spirit, because otherwise it will just become a chore and you'll just get really sick of doing it.
You know, and another thing that helps us grow, Nancy, is prayer. Not the act of us, you know, the verb part of it, where we're doing something to get. That's not what I'm talking about. When we pray, we can ask God for that that wisdom. If we're not understanding something, if we want to grow, we can simply ask the Lord to help us grow in that area, and he will. He, you know, that's called praying in God's will. We've talked about that here before, too. Prayer also humbles us. It puts us in a position of worship to God, and you do grow through that if it's not about you and it's about him.
Anytime you are praying according to God's will, you are going to be growing. And how do you know what his will is? Well, you have to spend time with him.
Yeah.
Like we said earlier, you need to read the Bible, and you do need to spend time with him in prayer. And the more you do that, the more you're going to understand. He's not a wonderful vending machine in the sky to give you whatever you want if you just tack in Jesus' name at the end of your prayer. That's not how it works. He wants you to pray in place of Jesus as if you are representing, and you are representing, everything Jesus was to him. And that's what in Jesus' name means. So when you are doing that and you think about the things Jesus prayed for, he didn't really pray to meet physical needs as much as he was praying to meet spiritual needs.
Yeah, and Nancy, the Bible does say, too, that when we pray, that Jesus himself intercedes for us, and that the Holy Spirit actually does that, too. And so you've got this beautiful picture of the Trinity when you are praying, and it's a beautiful, beautiful thing.
All three engaged.
Yes. Another way we can grow is, and this is one you don't hear a lot about, is when we confess our sins to God. You could do that with one another. When we do that, that is a beautiful, beautiful way to grow, especially if you've got a woman who maybe she's more mature in the faith than you are, and you're confessing to her and you're seeking godly wisdom from her, and she points you to Scripture, and that that beautiful confession, that repentance, that's another way we grow. God grants us that gift daily, and his mercies are new each day, and he is so faithful to forgive everything that whatever we're doing, whatever sin we've got wrapped up around us right now. We can confess that and be in fellowship with him.
John talks about that so beautifully in his epistle, 1 John. And he says, if you think you have no sin, you are a liar. So we all sin. And in fact, the more mature you become in your spiritual walk, the more you realize you do sin. Because the Holy Spirit's going to reveal all the little things to you. You may have confessed the real big things when you first came to Christ, the things that you knew were sins. But then as you grow in your walk, you understand, oh, you know what? I didn't help that person when I had the ability to help them.
Yeah.
And that was a sin. And, oh, wow, I shouldn't have said that about that person behind their back. I really shouldn't have even stood there while the conversation was going on. That was a sin. So the deeper you go in your maturity with Christ, the more you do realize you sin.
Yeah, he reveals some pretty ugly stuff to us that we thought was pretty neat when we first became Christians. And, you know, that's another thing. He always forgives us when we confess that. But he does, it's got like an onion layer. He unwraps a little bit more in every step of our maturity. And it really helps us understand that he is perfecting us. We're not doing the work mm-hmm. at all. If it was left up for us, I'm afraid that it wouldn't go very well. At least I know in my case,
no.
Nancy.
But you mentioned also about confessing our sins one to another. Yeah. That's what James tells us to do in the book of James. And the reason for that is really part of our fellowship with each other
yeah.
so that we can have those people there to hold us accountable.
Yeah.
Because if there's anything that's going to stunt your growth and going to hold you back from really enjoying that full relationship with Christ, it's unconfessed sin,
yeah.
things that you're afraid of anyone finding out. But once you expose that to the light, then those things have no power anymore.
That's right.
And you have people that are around you to help you from falling into that sin again.
Yeah. And Nancy, we've talked on this program before. If you're new to us here at the table, friendship and fellowship aren't the same thing necessarily. Fellowship is what you have with your sisters in Christ. And we're on the same spiritual path. And friendships, you can have friendships with people who don't believe the same as you. So friendships and fellowships, very, very different relationships. And I've got lots of friends who are not Christians or who are of other faiths and are non-believers, a lot of family members. And I'll tell you what, nothing is more important than reaching out in friendship to those who don't know him. But on the other side of it, fellowship is so sweet. It just is. And I think about my sisters. I think about Nancy here, that I have this deep fellowship that we learn so much from each other.
Mm. And the neat thing is that you can actually have fellowship with brothers and sisters you've never met.
That's right.
Because we all have in common our Lord Jesus Christ and his Holy Spirit, which ties us all together.
Yeah.
And it doesn't matter if you're here or in India or China or wherever. Your brothers and sisters are still your brothers and sisters, and one day you're actually going to meet those people face to face when we get to heaven.
That is such a great concept, Nancy. We've got people who listen to this program from all over the world, and I can scarcely believe it, but it's true. And when we hear from them, and just think someday we're all going to meet, and that'll be a beautiful day too. Another way that we do grow is through our service, out in the world or in our churches. And I know it sounds like another works thing, but it's not. What I'm talking about is when the fruit of Christ flows out of us and we're serving and loving another well and we're helping maybe meet some needs, maybe just offering our love and a sympathetic ear, that's a way that we can grow as well.
It is. And any time you are helping others, you're getting your eyes off of yourself.
Yes.
And that is the huge purpose and how it really helps mature you, is that the more you cause your own flesh to die off of your own self-interest, remember, you know, Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. And you look at all the times that Jesus talked about, if you try to hold on to this life, you're going to lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake, then you will actually gain eternal life, or to take up our cross daily and follow him. And that includes killing off our own flesh, because the more we do that, the more room there is for the Holy Spirit to work in our lives.
Yeah, I want to talk about another growth opportunity. This is going to sound so awful. Trials.
Mm-hmm.
When we face temptations and trials and hard times, we grow through that, and the Bible says that there is a purpose for our trials.
Yeah, I think it might be in 2 Corinthians. I'm not sure where Paul says we are pressed but not crushed,
yes.
persecuted, not abandoned. And all of those things are actually going to grow your faith. You cannot have your faith grow unless it's been tested, unless it's been undergone some kind of a trial. It's almost like if you think of the story of the silversmith, and someone came when he was working on some silver, and he had it all melted down into this pool, and he would melt it down and skim off the impurities that rose to the top, the dross, and he would keep heating it up more and skimming off the dross, and heating up more and skimming off the dross, and the person who was watching him said, well, how do you know it's done? And he says, when I can see my face reflected in it.
I love that. I want to pull up a brief passage from the book of James talking about trials and temptations. It says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. And that's right in James 1, verses 2 through 4.
And then another way that we can grow in maturity in addition to our service is also in what our material things are that we can give, our stewardship.
Yeah.
When you look at everything you have as His, and you've just been given it to steward, then you can really start becoming more Christ-like by just letting those things be held so lightly in your hand. Remember what Corrie Ten Boom said, be careful you don't hold on to anything too tightly because it will hurt your fingers when God has to pry them away. And He will have to pry them away. And you can do it voluntarily and joyfully, mm-hmm. being a cheerful giver, or you can do it by force and learn those lessons the hard way. But we do need to understand that what He has given us, He has given us for the purpose of using to help, to serve, to bless others.
And, you know, the more mature you become in your faith with Christ, the more you tend to look at things and positions and titles and that kind of thing with eternal eyes. We're here, we're just a vapor. All the things that we own, it's all going to burn. You know, mm-hmm. we can't take any of it with us. And I often think of the things that sometimes I have trouble letting go of. I've had that with certain job positions that I've had over the years, because that was important to me early on, especially was building my resume. I was such a people pleaser, and I wanted to just achieve. And so when, you know, with titles and that kind of thing, if I didn't get something I wanted, that was really hard to look at. And now I look back as a Christian woman now who, well, hopefully is maturing. So I've got a long way to go. But I look at those things and I think, wow, how immature was that to want something that was so temporal?
And we've all been there.
Yeah.
And that's just it, is as you are going along and progressing on that racetrack that Paul talks about, yeah. that we're all on, that you need to make sure you're looking back with grace at those people that are on the track behind you that aren't quite to where you are yet.
Yeah.
Because remember, such were some of us when we think about all of the things that we failed in and those people are failing in now, and you can get so frustrated when someone is not maturing at the level that you think they should be maturing at, especially if you are helping disciple them.
Yeah.
But we need to remember, you know what? We used to be there too.
Yeah.
And be merciful, compassionate, and filled with grace for them, and lots of patience.
Lots of patience, exactly. And you know, like you said, Nancy, spiritual maturity doesn't happen quickly, and it doesn't happen for other people on our timetable. It's God's timetable. It's the Holy
yeah.
Spirit doing the work. And so if there's something that we're trying to rush along, I know I've shared this story before. It's we had a guest at the table a while back, Trish Ramos, and she's got a wonderful evangelical outreach where she passes out Bible tracts. She's got a fabulous video on YouTube. She's got a great channel there, and you can see how she does it. But she talks about faith as a rosebud, maturity as a rosebud. And you think about this tender little shoot on the end of this green stem, and if you try to force that to grow and bloom, think about that. You take your thumbnails and dig into those little blooms that you know are in there, and you pull them apart. What happens? It's destroyed.
Mm-hmm.
The rose dies. It'll never mature then if you try to dig at it. And that's what spiritual maturity is like. We need to let the Holy Spirit do His work.
We do, and we also need to understand, and this is kind of the flip side of that, that just because you've been a Christian for a number of years does not mean you are spiritually mature.
Yeah.
It's not something that happens automatically. I've known people that have been Christians for 20, 30 years, and they are still driven by their fears and their flesh,
yeah.
and obviously, you know, have not gotten very far on that path of maturity. I know other Christians that have been Christians for a relatively short period of time, say 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 years, who are miles ahead.
Yeah.
And what I find that it is usually all boiling down to is their willingness, their desperation for God. Yeah. when they come to Him. If you come to Him and you're making that nice decision to follow Him, but you're not really surrendering all of your life, all of who you are to Him, you're kind of holding some things back, you want to add Him more to your life, you're going to have your growth stunted.
Yeah.
But if you are coming to Him realizing, I am that woman who crashed the Pharisees' banquet in Luke, I think it's chapter 10, and was washing Jesus' feet with her tears and drying them with her hair, and He looks at her and says, you know, she's been forgiven much, so she loves much. And He looks at her and says, your faith has healed, has delivered you here. And He says, your sins, though they are many, are forgiven you, but go and sin no more. So when you are that desperate for Jesus, you are that desperate for Him that you're willing to give up everything. Mm-hmm. Just like Paul talks about in Philippians chapter 3, I think verse 8, where he says, yeah, I was a Pharisee in training. I was the best of the best. I knew the law better than anyone else and was following it too and zealous. But you know what? It's all garbage.
Yeah.
All garbage compared to that priceless gain of knowing Christ Jesus as my Lord.
That is
so
wonderful.
You look at that, and the more someone is willing to cooperate with the Holy Spirit, because that's the Holy Spirit's job, you've mentioned, is, you know, the transforming of your mind, the renewing of your thoughts, the whole change that takes place in you. The more you cooperate with that, the faster it's going to go.
Nancy, I think about the women that I've known in my life who've been on that spiritual fast track, and they are so hungry for the Lord that they're just gobbling up and abiding in Him, and the growth is just amazing. And when it happens faster than mine, I sometimes want to say, how come I'm not, you know, well, there's a reason why. The Lord is still doing His work in me. And so when we compare ourselves to one another, that's not a good thing.
No, and we shouldn't compare.
Yeah.
But the more you cooperate with Him, the more He can bring you along to where it is He wants you to be. Not where you want to be, but where He wants you to be.
Amen. And if you're one of those ladies who maybe needs to do a little growing, you know, stick around, because tomorrow we're going to pick this topic up again, and we're going to have part two of this, and we're going to talk about this a little bit more, not to scold anybody, but to encourage you, because there is growth ahead, ladies, and we all need it no matter where we are in our journey. All right, we're going to leave it here for right now. When we come back, we're going to get ready to do our Bible study. So if you have your Bibles, open them on up, and we will be right back.
Naomi's Table is 100% listener-supported, serving women around the world thanks to our listeners' generous gifts. Go to our website, naomistable.com, and click on the support button. And thank you for equipping us to equip women. It's time to pull up a chair and open your Bible for today's Bible study segment of Naomi's Table. Gather around and let's begin.
Well, it's time to open up our Bibles. We've got Beth Seifert standing by with today's Bible study. Thanks for joining us, Beth.
Hey, Amy. Well, today we're going to see more battles that David is going to find himself in as he is establishing his kingdom. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open to 2 Samuel chapter 8, and we're going to be reading verses 1 through 18 today. After this, David defeated the Philistines and subdued them, and David took Metheg-Ammah out of the hand of the Philistines. And he defeated Moab, and he measured them with a line, making them lie down on the ground. Two lines he measured to be put to death, and one full line to be spared. And the Moabites became servants to David and brought tribute. David also defeated Hadadezer, the son of Rehob, king of Zobah, as he went to restore his power at the river Euphrates. And David took from him 1,700 horsemen and 20,000 foot soldiers. And David hamstrung all the chariot horses, but left enough for 100 chariots. And when the Syrians of Damascus came to help Hadadezer, king of Zobah, David struck down 22,000 men of the Syrians. Then David put garrisons in Aram of Damascus, and the Syrians became servants of David and brought tribute. And the Lord gave victory to David wherever he went. And David took the shields of gold that were carried by the servants of Hadadezer and brought them to Jerusalem. And from Beta and from Berathai, cities of Hadadezer, King David took very much bronze. When Toi, king of Hamath, heard that David had defeated the whole army of Hadadezer, Toi sent his son Joram to King David to ask about his health and to bless him because he had fought against Hadadezer and defeated him, for Hadadezer had been at war with Toi. And Joram brought with him articles of silver, of gold, and of bronze. These also King David dedicated to the Lord, together with the silver and gold that he dedicated from all the nations he subdued, from Edom, Moab, the Ammonites, the Philistines, Amalek, and from the spoils of Hadadezer, the son of Rehob, king of Zobah. And David made a name for himself, and when he returned from striking down 18,000 Edomites in the Valley of Salt, then he put garrisons in Edom. Throughout all Edom he put garrisons, and all the Edomites became David's servants. And the Lord gave victory to David wherever he went. So David reigned over all Jerusalem, all Israel. And David administered justice and equity to all his people. Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was over the army. And Jehoshaphat, the son of Ahilud, was recorder. And Zadok, the son of Ahitub, and Ahimelech, the son of Abiathar, were priests. And Sarai was secretary. And Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, was over the Cherethites and the Pelethites. And David's sons were priests. Okay, this whole chapter is David's military conquests. David was a warrior. And this was his job, and he knows it. He's been given that direction from God to fight God's battles and deal with God's enemies with God's help. So we're going to look at these battles a little bit closer. The Philistines have been long-time enemies of Israel. Back when Samson was a judge, he weakened the Philistines but didn't defeat them. Throughout the time of Samuel and Saul, there were wars waged with the Philistines, but again, it was like a stalemate. So here we see that David has conquered them. He enters their land instead of the other way around, and he takes it from them. Next, David went to Moab. Even though David has familial ties to Moab, and the king of Moab had shown some favor to David when he was fleeing Saul by allowing Saul's family to live in Moab, now that David is the king and not a mutual enemy of Saul, the people and the king of Moab were now openly hostile to David. So David goes to Moab and makes them his subjects as well. Incidentally, that fulfills a prophecy from Numbers 24, verses 15 through 19, specifically verse 17, which says, "And he took up his discourse and said, the oracle of Balaam, the son of Beor, the oracle of the man whose eye is opened, the oracle of him who hears the words of God and knows the knowledge of the Most High, who sees the vision of the Almighty falling down with his eyes uncovered. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. It shall crush the forehead of Moab and break down all the sons of Sheth. Edom shall be dispossessed. Seir also, his enemies, shall be dispossessed. Israel is doing valiantly. And one from Jacob shall exercise dominion and destroy the survivors of these cities." Now, when David destroys Moab, he does this funny thing and makes them all be counted. Now, I did a lot of looking into this one because this didn't make sense to me. It doesn't say here two equal lines. It just says he made them lie down in lines. But one line of people he puts to death and the other one saves. The implication is that the one line that he spared was significantly larger or full. And that was the one he spared. So it isn't that David split the people straight in half and then killed half of them here, but he did kill many. So the Moabites now pay a yearly tribute to David, and they continue to pay that tribute to David's son and grandson until the tribes of Israel and Judah split. Then we get a list of the battles and such that David fights. We see him taking chariots and horses and shields of gold from the king of Zobah after ensuring that the horses left would be useless for war. But then the Syrians come to aid the king of Zobah, and David and his men kill 22,000 of them and set up groups of soldiers in Syria to make sure that the country is subject to him. And God protected David wherever he went. So David was not killed, or it seems even really injured. We have no mention of him ever being injured significantly in battle. And David took all of those things from those different lands and brought back the bounty that he'd brought back to be melted down and to be put to use in the building of the temple. We see he claims brass, which will be used in the temple as well. Then another small kingdom hears of David's victory and sends congratulations to David for defeating the king of Zobah, who apparently was also his enemy. And this kingdom gives David a present of vessels of silver, gold, and brass. Now, he may have been seeking protection under David with this move, or he may simply have been seeking an ally. David takes all of that silver and gold and devotes it to the building of the temple as well. We see that the spoils he took from war, David gave back to God. We see that David did know of the verse in Deuteronomy 17:17, which says, "And he shall not acquire many wives for himself, lest his heart turn away, nor shall he acquire for himself excessive silver and gold." He obeyed the part of that that dealt with not storing up wealth for yourself as king. But remember, he didn't obey the whole no multiple wives part. And he set the spoils apart and left that for Solomon, who will use all of that to build God's temple. And because of David's military success, he's gaining a name among the nations for himself. We also see that he meets success against the Edomites, who had partnered with the Syrians to attack David. Afterward, he puts garrisons in Edom as well to keep the inhabitants subject to him, which coincidentally was further fulfillment of the prophecy of the oracle to Rebekah. Not coincidentally, there's no such thing. Rebekah gave birth to twins, Jacob and Esau. Esau was the oldest, but the prophecy said that the older would serve the younger. Jacob was the father of Judah, who was the ancestor of David. The Edomites were descendants of Esau. So here we see the descendants of the elder serving the descendants of the younger. Again, we see that that God is the one who is giving David victory and protecting David as he engages all these foes. When David returned from his wars, he ruled over all of Israel, dealing with the internal issues of the people, administering justice according to God's law, not man's opinion or bias. If you recall from lesson 79, when they came up against the Jebusites, who made the comments about the blind and the lame, and David makes the offer that whoever takes the Jebusites shall be his general, it appears that Joab was the successful one, because we see in verse 16 that Joab is the one who is over the army. We see Jehoshaphat, who was basically David's secretary or counselor, taking note of all these battles and going on. And we see the priests. We also see David's secretary of state. We see his bodyguards and then his sons. Now, the word priests, as used here, didn't mean necessarily priests serving in the temple, but could also mean like chief rulers. And since David's sons weren't from the Levites, most likely that's what he's meaning. Like they were kind of co-leading with him. They were princes, and they also helped their father rule. David was a true theocratic king. He ruled over the people with his eyes on God the whole time. He knew who the real king was, and he wasn't bothered by that. Unlike Saul, who wanted more for himself, David followed God's commands and gave God the glory for the victories. Today, I want us to be encouraged by David. Do you see how God has blessed and protected David in all of this? David did not have a me outlook on life. He loved and served God. And do you see the blessings that came to him because of that? Now remember, David's confidence was not in himself, it was in God. And that's what made all the difference in all of these conquests. I know that when I try to do it all myself, I fail miserably. First of all, I get stressed. Second, I get snarky and snappy, and then I get overwhelmed as I see all of the things that are not getting done. When I start to get stressed, if I take a step back and say, "Okay, God, slow me down. Show me what is important today, and help me to just let go of the rest," things suddenly get done quicker and easier, and I'm much more pleasant to be around because I am listening for God's directions on what to focus on. It's no longer my agenda, but His. And I trust that He'll find the time for me to do all the things that He wants me to do, even if that means my entire list doesn't get crossed off. So today I would ask that you would look back over the last 6 months or over the last year, the past 2 years. Look at all the things that God has brought you to. Consider the times when you relied on Him for strength and how God brought you through them. Consider the times when you relied on yourself for strength and the difference in the process and the result. Which way was truly better? Which way was beneficial? Think about that today. Think about your day, and if you're feeling stressed and overwhelmed, let it go and give it to God. Accept the peace that He offers you. He loves you, and He wants you to have peace, not be a frazzled mess trying to get it all done. Let it go. Will the world really end if you don't dust and vacuum today? Will all those I should errands really haunt you if you skip them today? Unless it's for groceries you might want to eat. Let God direct your day and your attitude and see what your day becomes. He may lead you to something that's harder than you thought, or He may lead you to something that is more restful than you ever imagined. But you'll never know if you keep following your own agenda.
Well, thank you, Beth. And Beth's study guides, as well as the 10-minute podcasts of these presentations, are all available in our archives under the Bible Studies tab of our website, naomistable.com. Nancy and I will be back with more on this in just a moment.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the Word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com. The food is ready. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
Welcome back to our third segment. And what we do here is we talk about what you just heard in the segment prior with our Bible study. Beth Seifert just had lesson number 85. And if you're looking at the notes, this one, if you'd like to download them, the title of it is Battles Abound. And boy, Nancy, we were listening to some very interesting battles that David had as he was really showing all of that region who he was, and the fact that God was with him in all of these battles.
Yes, and you have to remember that having a king, especially having Saul as king, that was the reason why God had him there, was to conquer their enemies. He didn't do it. He failed to really fully conquer anybody. So here you have all of David's conquests, and God made him victorious wherever he went. So he was defeating people right and left. There are some really uncomfortable details that you get here. Mm-hmm. You look at, like, for instance, when you had him defeating the prince Hadadezer of Rehob, and he mm-hmm. captured the 1,700 charioteers and 20,000 foot soldiers, and then he had to hobble all but 100 of the chariot horses to utterly disable them. And yeah. we look at that with our sensibilities and think, oh, how could he? But the thing is if he had not hobbled those horses, they would have been used in war against the Israelites yeah. again. So he was actually probably being pretty generous to leave 100 of them so that they could still use them. But that, of course, would not be enough for them to be able to attack Israel again.
Yeah, and you mentioned some of the uncomfortable details when he had the Moabites lie down, and he took some of them out and showed mercy to others. Mm-hmm. All of these things were so that he could show the people that they needed to be subjected to his kingship.
Yes, and the word I think that was used against Moab literally was smote.
Yeah,
he smote them, and he killed. I know Beth said in hers that she wasn't quite sure, but I looked at a lot of translations and a lot of the original language, and it looks like he indeed did kill 2/3 of them. Mm-hmm. So when he had them lie down, he would measure them off in lengths of rope. So if you can imagine, it was probably the same length of rope, and that he executed 2 groups for every 1 group he spared. So he killed 2/3 of them. And those he spared would become his servants, and they would regularly send him tribute money, which was yeah. pretty traditional. When you conquered a people, you would make slaves of the people, or they would become your servants. They would continue to work the land and do whatever it was that they did to earn money, and then they would send that tribute money to you.
Yeah.
That's what the Israelites had to do when, for instance, Babylon came mm-hmm. and conquered them. And we're talking about Judah mostly with Babylon. The Israelites were pretty much, they were just taken out by the Assyrians. Yeah. But when you read the book of Jeremiah, you see this over and over and over again. But mm-hmm. what happened was, the Israelites would go along with it for a while, and they would send the tribute, and the Babylonians would have given them perhaps a lot of freedom to stay in their land. Mm-hmm. But then somebody would give a great idea to the king to rebel against Babylon. And then Babylon would have to come all over again, lay siege to Jerusalem all over again, conquer them all over again, slaughter all these people all over again, mm-hmm. take a whole bunch of them captive. And there were like two or three times that the Babylonians took captives to Babylon. So there were like two or three waves. So like Daniel went in the first wave, Ezra maybe went in the second wave, you know. So you had all of these things, and the king still didn't get it. You still had the last king there that was talked by his advisors, talked into rebelling against them, and that's when Nebuchadnezzar came and just totally wiped the place out. Mm-hmm. So, and poor Jeremiah is saying, they're saying, if you guys would only surrender to them, it'll go well with you.
Yeah.
And yet they could not do that. They just had to let their human nature get the better of them, thinking they knew better than God.
Yeah. And that seems to be a theme throughout all of history, is that mankind knows better than God, of course, and it always gets us into trouble. In this particular one, we saw David gathering the silver and the gold and the brass, all the spoils of war, and look what he did with it. He knows that God knows better than he does, and you're also starting to see kind of hints of what is to come. He gives God the spoils of war by setting it aside for the future temple. Now, we know from reading our Bibles on ahead that Solomon will be the one to build it. It won't be David, because he's a warrior.
Yes, and you know, it's interesting when you look at how he was not keeping that wealth for himself.
Yeah.
And he was actually storing it up for a yet-to-be-born son, I might add,
yeah,
who was going to be building that temple. But he believed God. He believed his promises, and he knew God was going to, as we talked about in the last lesson on Friday, God was going to build up David's house, yeah, his dynasty, and that his son would then be the one to build that temple. But I was just fascinated there at the end when it talks about him destroying 18,000 of the Edomites.
Mm, yes.
And then they became David's subjects, and how that fulfilled the prophecy that Rebekah received. Remember, Rebekah was a, yep, wife of Isaac, and when she was carrying Jacob and Esau, that the prophecy God gave her was, the older will bow down to and serve the younger.
Yes.
And so when they were born, Esau was born first, which meant he would be the firstborn. He would be the one normally to do the inheritance. But Jacob was clutching his heel,
yes,
as he came out. And even though Isaac tried to subvert that actual declaration prophecy from God by making Esau the inheritor of everything, God had other plans, yeah, and even though they had to use deception, and they should have really left it in God's hands rather than taking matters into their own hands, mm-hmm, by trying to deceive Isaac, Rebekah and Jacob actually conspired and got that firstborn blessing on Jacob.
Yes, so the Edomites now are descendants of Esau, and now they serve David's descent, you know, and all their descendants, and he is from Jacob. So you're right, it's a great example of prophecy being fulfilled. I love that. And then I got to talk about my favorite part of this study, which is actually thinking about God's peace and the busyness as we go into summer. That really was talking to me today, Nancy. You know, here we are in June, and I'm thinking about, wow, you know, my plate is still full. Mm-hmm. It doesn't get any better in summer for moms, I don't think, and probably for anybody else. I just, you know, women in general, we're just busy people, I guess, and we probably do that to ourselves for the most part. I know I do. But just the way Beth reminded us that, you know, where do we find our peace?
Yeah.
We certainly do a lot to thwart peace that we find in God, don't we?
We do. And we have to remember the only reason David succeeded was because he relied on God, not on his own strength, and that he allowed God to direct his actions and his path. You remember that, of course, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, I believe it is, you know, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean on your own understanding and all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths or make your paths straight.
Yes.
And that is kind of Nancy's paraphrase, but I think I got pretty close there.
I think you did too.
Good. But the thing is how many of our actions are we doing? Maybe even we're doing them because we think it's a good thing to do, but it's not the best thing.
Yeah.
You think of Mary and Martha, and you think of how Martha preparing the meal for everyone. Well, that was a good thing.
Sure.
But it wasn't the best thing. Yeah. What her sister was doing, hanging on every word of the teachings of Jesus, that was the best thing at that moment. People could have waited to eat.
You know, and that, your story reminds me of a program that we did not too long ago. I think we even titled it Shiny Objects. Remember that one? Where
Squirrel.
Squirrel, yes. Prioritizing is something that takes wisdom and discernment and maturity. And sometimes when we're distracted by things or we get caught up in the shiny things of life, we forget what's really best, don't we?
And sadly, when you get over age 50 for us ladies, it can get even worse because all of a sudden you're thinking, where did my brain go?
I know.
It was right here a minute ago.
I try to, you know, not use that as an excuse, but it's so handy.
Oh, yeah. I've used it too.
Well, ladies, we're going to leave this here for right now. When we come back, we are going to have some final scripture verses to nourish your day. Be right back.
Naomi's Table is 100% listener-supported, serving women around the world thanks to our listeners' generous gifts. Go to our website, naomistable.com, and click on the support button. And thank you for equipping us to equip women. Have a question or comment for Naomi's Table? Send an email to connect@naomistable.com. Now, back to the table.
Welcome back to the table. So glad you could stick around for our final segment. Nancy's got her Bible open. Looks like it's way back in Genesis. What you got there, Nancy?
Well, I want to take a blast from the past here. We're going to go back to Genesis 27.
Okay.
And this is the moment I was talking about where Jacob actually, with his mother's help, ended up deceiving his father and getting the blessing instead of Esau. And we're in Genesis 27. And the chapter starts out when Isaac was old, his eyes were dim so that he could not see. And he called Esau, the older son, and said, go out and catch some wild game and prepare it the way I like it, and then come here and I'll give you my blessing. Now understand right there, Isaac is already disobeying God because he knew God had chosen the younger instead of the older to carry on his name from the moment they were born. So you get Jacob and his mother deceiving Isaac and getting that blessing instead. And I'm going to pick it up at verse 30. As soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, when Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, Esau, his brother, came in from his hunting. He also prepared delicious food and brought it to his father. And he said to his father, let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that you may bless me. His father Isaac said to him, who are you? He answered, well, I'm your son, your firstborn Esau. Then Isaac trembled very violently and said, who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me, and I ate it all before you came? And I have blessed him. Yes, he shall be blessed. As soon as Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, bless me, even me also, O my father. But he said, your brother came deceitfully, and he has taken away your blessing. Esau said, is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has cheated me these two times. He took away my birthright, and now, behold, he has taken away my blessing. Then he said, have you not reserved a blessing for me? Isaac answered and said to Esau, behold, I have made him lord over you, and all his brothers I have given to him for servants, and with grain and wine I have sustained him. What then can I do for you, my son? Esau said to his father, have you but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Then Isaac his father answered and said to him, behold, away from the fatness of the earth shall your dwelling be, and away from the dew of heaven on high. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you shall break his yoke from your neck.
Oh, Nancy, thank you for reminding us about that prophecy. And as we saw last segment, that came true, didn't it?
It sure did.
All right. Well, ladies, we hope that this blessed you. And tomorrow we have another full show, so we hope you can join us then. Until then, have a blessed day in the Lord.
Thank you for joining us today at Naomi's Table. We encourage you to head over to naomistable.com for resources, articles, Bible study guides, and much more. Until next time, be equipped and encouraged in God's Word.